Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching. Today, Pastor David Sipe continues his teaching out of the Gospel of John, reading from chapter 5, with a message called Troubling of the Water.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, the first 17 verses, John 5, 1 through 17. If you'd like to follow along in the pewback Bibles, you'll find that on page 753. And in honor of God's word, once you've found your place, please rise.
The word from the Lord. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there, invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. The word of the Lord.
Cliff, could you get that door for us back there too? Please be seated. Thank you. Our scripture starts sometime later. I like the King James, I think it is, and some of the other translations. It says, "After these things," which shows us that this has proceeded after his visit to Cana in Galilee, healing of the nobleman's son. Sometime later, or after these things, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. And now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So after Jesus heals this man's son in Capernaum at the end of the previous chapter that we looked at last week, we now have Jesus arriving back in Jerusalem. And you recall that because of the jealousies of the Pharisees, Jesus left to go to Galilee. And now he returns to the increasing hate of Israel toward him. And with this miracle by the sheep gate, the displeasure of the Israelites began to increase. Not so much because of the healing, but because his work of grace is now being performed on the Sabbath, a day of rest, according to the laws of Moses. And so here we have a narrative that's designed by God written for us under the power of the Holy Spirit, a revelation by God, written by John, as one of its main reasons to teach us the insufficiency of the law, the insufficiency of the law to bring peace, to bring rest, to bring healing to the Israelites, who were the most zealous observers of the law of Moses. And here we also see how the zealots for Moses resisted the grace which Jesus sought to give them, and how they sought to destroy the giver of this grace. And now you'll notice in our text that there is no verse 4. If you see that in our pewback Bibles, in the NIV, it skips right over verse 4. It's left blank. Verse 4 is included in the translations that we call literal translations, such as the King James, but not here in the NIV, which is known as a dynamic equivalent translation. It seeks to give us the Word of God in a language that's comfortable to us, while at the same time trying to balance the literal understanding of what was written in the Greek, is in the context of the New Testament. And so it has left out verse 4, while the literal translations, those that seek to take exactly what the Greek has, regardless of whether it is awkward in the English translation or not, the verse 4 remains. And so here in this, for example, in the New American Standard, which is a literal translation in the English, it reads this way: in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel, this is verse 4, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And now God had promised at the opening of Israel's history, if you read back in the Old Testament, he promised this, that if they were perfectly obedient to him, he would keep them from disease. And he said in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 and following, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. And he added that he was God the healer. A reminder to the Israelites, he is God the healer. So they had no need to look at the gods of the heathens for healing. But Israel didn't observe this covenant. And the issues God brings are seen in the great multitude of the sick that's described here in this story. They're lying in God's own city, in Jerusalem. God's people sick in Jerusalem. And not only that, near the temple. God's people sinning, and the wrath of God upon them, even in his own city, near his temple. There were many forms of sicknesses, as there were forms of sin. And here the law was ineffective in giving the sinner freedom from the wrath of God, freedom for rest or strength or deliverance. And that's because the law was designed to discover man's emptiness, to discover man's emptiness, not to enrich him. It was designed to humble, not to exalt. And nor can law discover God as the Father. The men of law refuse that new and gracious title, God the Father. And why was this great multitude of people gathered here? They were gathered in the hope of a cure. And how was it to be obtained? Our text says by the descent of an angel at uncertain times. And think about how much a man will give or do when in pain and in sickness, in hope of a cure. Dr. Emberger, looking at this bypass surgery, actually a replacement of a valve in his heart, having had bypass surgery before, knew what it was going to be like to recover from that. And while he knew it was necessary because if his valve stuck, that was it. He was gone instantly. Even knowing that, he said he wouldn't mind at all if the Lord came before the surgery. He didn't want the pain or the sickness, even though he knew there was a hope of the cure. And here God was pleased to give a small but precarious help to his people at Jerusalem. He sent an angel. And angels now were God's servants to Israel under the law. The first mention of an angel occurs in the history of Hagar's flight to Bera, or from Bera. And Hagar, as we know, signifies the law. The time of the angel's descent was not known beforehand, but it was discovered through the troubling or the stirring of the water. And then the first to enter the water was healed. And after that, the water was powerless once more. And so out of this multitude, Jesus, in his sovereignty, singles out one case, a case of particular interest and sadness in Jesus' eyes. For 38 years, the man had been powerless to cure himself. And the Savior would now display his grace and his power in this man's life. Do you want to be made well? Jesus asks him. No doubt but that he desired of it. Yet Jesus draws out for us the hopelessness the man felt. Do you want to be made well? He says, not come heal yourself. Do you want to be made well? The law had put that before him for many years, but only in vain. And this is still our Lord's word to the sick of soul today. He says to this dying world, do you want to be made well? Wilt thou, or hast thou the wish to, he says to this man, to be made whole? Now the powerless man's reply shows that his case, in the very presence of a possible cure, was to the human eye hopeless. Those whose disorders did not affect the lower limbs were able immediately, on the disturbance, the troubling of the water, to descend and obtain that cure. But he could not move. He couldn't move that fast, and there was none to help him. It was every man for himself. So it's probable then that there was on his face a look of despair, which led Jesus to show him that the cure was within his reach. And this man then is a picture of the spiritual state of those under the law, wishing for healing, but prevented from obtaining it by their own weakness. And how difficult the cure of a disease of nearly 40 years. Yet the Lord can cure a spiritual disorder of longer duration. Leslie and I this past Tuesday were down at Emeritus. I think that's what they're calling it these days, isn't it, Les? It's changed hands two or three times since we've been going down in ministry. That's where Dr. Betty Ziff is a resident and has a ministry there, Bible study several times a week. And there's a woman she's been praying for, we've been praying for it too, by the name of Peggy. An older woman, as most of them are there. A Protestant background mixed with Christian Science background. Not a belief in Jesus Christ as you would and I would understand him, but just a spirit in her mind. Not saved, and Betty's been praying for her for a long time. Peggy came out this past week to a Bible study that they hold in the library. And it was crowded in there, and Peggy was kind of stuck on one side, a few people in front of her. And she got up in the middle of the Bible study and said, somebody's knocking at my door. Betty was conducting the Bible study and wasn't sure if she heard her right. She said again, somebody is knocking at my door. And she tried to get her way out. Now, Betty knew she lived on the third floor of this facility, so she thought something has happened to her mind. Somebody's knocking at my door. As she was leaving, Scott, about 40 years old or so, in a wheelchair, MS, godly man, said to her, "Jesus is knocking at the door." She went out into the hallway, and before she got too far, she realized that she had to walk up two flights of steps to get to her apartment, so she turned around and came back again. And after the Bible study, Betty stayed with her a while and talked with her and said, "I believe that's Jesus knocking at your heart. Won't you let him come in?" And she said, "I believe it's Jesus also." And she prayed with her to receive Christ. What a wonderful blessing. We tell Betty all the time, God has her right on the goal line. Right on the goal line of these people's lives. I heard a statistic just a few weeks ago that once you reach that age, that golden age, 1 in 1,000,000 statistically will receive Christ, at least in our culture. What a blessing God gave her, that 1 in 1,000,000. Somebody's knocking at my door. This man had suffered 40 years, but some suffer from a spiritual disease for many years longer. Look at verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." If the man had been angry, he might have said, "How can I rise? How can I lift my bed? Why do you mock my infirmary this way?" But he didn't. He attempted to obey the word, and he found the strength to do it. First he was willing, and then he got the strength. Verse 9, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked, and then John is careful to tell us the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. He comes and speaks not as Moses the servant, but as Jehovah the healer. He doesn't pray, "Lord, heal this poor sufferer." No, he simply speaks, and it's done. And so the order to carry his bed brought on the controversy, which is now detailed by John for us in the story. It seems the Savior did this intentionally. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And right away the Jews resent this breach of the Sabbath. No burden was to be borne on the Sabbath day, no work done. The Jews were not wrong making that complaint, but they were wrong in refusing the Savior's justification of the command. Look at verse 12 and 13. So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Do you see that? He just simply healed the man and slipped away. And their approach, the Jews' approach then, and displeasure was directed toward our Lord, because as yet the cured man could not tell them who it was. But miracles were not so plentiful in those days that left any doubt who it was. But notice the Savior's modesty here. In opposition to man's usual glorification of himself, those ministries of healing and welfare ministries, how all the glory comes to that pastor and to that church, and Jesus in his power slips away. Jesus makes no theatric use of a miracle. He healed only one of the many. And he instructed the man to leave the place. And Jesus left it also. He didn't desire to collect a large crowd. In Isaiah 42, verse 1 and 2 reads, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And listen to this. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." Jesus modestly walks away. Look at verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The Savior afterwards finds him in the temple, a place where our Lord was accustomed to going. It was his father's house, and it speaks well of this healed man as well, that he used his newfound power of his legs to go to the temple. It seems that he came to give God thanks, perhaps to offer an offering of thanksgiving to God. But now the Lord's third word to him is one of warning: sin no more, lest something worse happens. Look at verse 16 and 17. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." The Lord's at work. And these words are a reference to the history of God's creating all in 6 days, and to the resting of the Most High God on the seventh day. The Sabbath as given to Israel was founded on God's first rest in creation, that seventh day of rest. The Lord, we're told, rested on the seventh day from all of his work. He looked over what he had done and rejoiced, and it was good. And he rested on that seventh day. But his people polluted his Sabbaths. And from the very first, they provoked his spirit, that with an oath he shut them out from all future rest. And Jesus then displays his Father and himself as taking quite another attitude than under the laws of Moses. Moses spoke of God's creation and work and rest as having been complete. But Jesus speaks of his Father and himself as at work. They are still working under a new dispensation. Could God have satisfied the rest in creation after Satan, his enemy, had come in and brought in restlessness, lawlessness, judgment, death? No, he couldn't rest after that. God is the God of life. He began again to work a new work on principles never to be disturbed by any foe ever again. He's at work in redemption, and a new creation shall rest on the finished work of Christ, who is still at work on our behalf. But God is working still. Christ has called us to be his servants and has given us work to do up until his coming again. And then he will tell us to stop. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Work until I come. And in this passage of John, it's implied that Jesus and his Father are the creators. The original rest is gone because of sin. God's work is begun anew with a view to redemption. He's the giver of the Sabbath law and therefore Lord of the Sabbath. He gave that law, and he is the Lord of that law and the Sabbath. The Jews falsely believed that God was satisfied with them. They were his chosen people and resting in that old covenant and its Sabbath, that he was well pleased with their observance of it. He was not. And Jesus assures them of their mistake. God was not at rest, but at work. Law can give rest neither to God nor to the fallen creature. And the prophet says of another day in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, he shall rest in his love. But law applied to sons of Adam only brings in sin and judgment and death. Jehovah could find no rest in Israel. They didn't rest in him, nor he in them. And his son now tests them again. and proves how little they knew of God or how little they rested in Him. Because Him, in whom the Father found full delight, they refused Him and they killed Him. If there was no rest for God in the law or in Israel, then there must be a new people and a new rule and a new priesthood. He will seek a people in whom He can find rest from His love. Come unto me, all ye that labor, that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This poor, powerless, crippled man shows he didn't know true rest and could not give it to God. He could not find it in himself. Only the Son can give the weary true rest, and that true rest is from within. Only Christ can remove the disease of sin and make us whole with eternal life. May God bless His own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we have looked into Your word this morning, help us to understand its truth that we cannot hold to the Old Testament teachings to save us. The law cannot save. It can only humble us and allow us to see that we need salvation through an outside source. And thankfully, You gave us Your Son, very God and very man, to die in our place that we might receive eternal life. Thank You, Father God, that whatever it is that prevents us in our lives, in our sin nature, of being out of Your will, can be removed simply by trusting in Jesus Christ, in that special, precious gift that You've given us, that the healing we need is from within. And thank You, Father God, for that miracle of life that You give us through Your Son, that we might receive it by faith, and that we might live this life in wholeness and in spiritual health, awaiting that day when Christ comes again to bring us to our true home. And we praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.